Hope that everyone is having a wonderful holiday weekend. Hope that you have enjoyed all the good food that we have on these kind of weekends. I know I do. Jeannie doesn't let me have things like I used to, so I have to really look for holidays. It reminds me of the Andy Griffith Show. Remember when Otis always came up with a holiday so the two little old ladies would give him out of their steel? You know, potato day, and I have to come up with holidays, I guess, for a big eating for me these days. I do want to ask a personal request of you, and that is that you remember my mother in your prayers. She's in the hospital right now with some respiratory issues, and I ask that you remember her and my dad in your prayers this week. Also, next week, we're going to, for the next couple of Sundays, going to have a room set up with a video camera, and I want to invite you to come in and to sit down. I know some of you go, video camera, I don't want to be videoed. I want you to come in and sit down and tell us what you love about the Cary congregation. Why would somebody need or want to be a part of this family? We're going to do this for our video on the website. It'll look a lot better than the guy that talks on it right now, but we're going to put that together and kind of collage that together. Not everything said will, of course, be on there, but I'd love for you to come in, sit down, do that so that we can have you telling people why they need to be a part of this family, the members of this family being requesting and telling them what a wonderful family of God that we have here. You know, if I sit in the room next week and nobody shows up and begin to wonder what I need to preach the next week, right? If you can't figure out anything to say about why you're a member of the Cary Church of Christ and what's wonderful about it. I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, I loved Christmas morning. So did my brothers and sisters, and we got so excited about it, and it just seemed like it took forever, right? You just got so excited, it just built up days and days, you just waiting, and I just wonder what I'm going to get. Now, my mother always had the thing that if we messed with our presents under the tree or we figured out what it was, she'd take it back, so we didn't do any of that, but we were just longing for that morning. I remember we used to be a little bit mischievous, I guess. My mother and dad would say, okay, you can't get us up before 6, because we get up at 4 a.m. to open presents. And they'd say, you can't get us up before 6. So one Christmas, we snuck in their bedroom and we rolled their clock forward 2 hours. So it was 4 a.m. And Dad didn't realize it till he went to cook breakfast that we had pulled one on them. And they had gotten up at 4 a.m. instead of 6 a.m. And we still got to keep our presents, but it was not a pleasant Christmas, and that was told never to happen again. But that came from our excitement, right? We wanted to get in there just as quick as we possibly could. You know, there's a lot of events in life that's kind of like that, right? Celebrations. I remember our wedding. Man, you know, you're looking forward to that day, you're looking forward to that day, and you go through that day, and we got on the plane to go to fly to our honeymoon, and we looked at each other and said, why in the world did we do all that? We should have just eloped and spent that money on something else. That day was, you know, you look so far to it, it kind of just goes and it's done. And you kind of go, okay, that was great. You know, but we see those days and we have those days. We're so excited about them and we long for them. But, you know, that excitement also has a counter that there can be a real letdown, right? Sometimes we are excited about things in life and we reach that moment and we get through that point and then we're kind of let down or we're kind of like, what's next? Not necessarily let down because the event didn't live up to our expectations. That's not the case. But sometimes it's, now what? What do I do now? You know, there's been large church events that I've planned and planned for and gone through them and been excited and enjoyed doing them. And I step away the next day after being done. I'm like, okay, what do I have today? You know, and it's kind of a letdown. We have to kind of be on guard about that. You know, such is the case, I think, many times with baptism. Baptism is often portrayed as the ultimate event in the life of a Christian, and with good reason it is. Baptism signifies that one has attained faith that has manifested itself in action. Action that leads to a change of mind, a change of will, a change of decision, a change of life. Through the water of baptism, one comes in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have their sins cleansed away to be perfect as He is perfect through His blood. They are a new creature in Christ. They are born again into the family of God. They have been resurrected to a new life. Their old life is over. Their old life is history. They got a new life now in Jesus Christ. They even get a new name, right? There's a lot of comparisons to marriage. They even get a new name. You get the name Christian, don't you? It means Christ-like, and you go forth from this day forward that you're controlled by God, you're controlled by His will. You're going to follow and do what Jesus Christ wants you to do in all things. Certainly, this is an occasion of high importance, and it is deserving of great adulation. But there are those who have placed so much emphasis on this one event, who have taught that baptism is so much the pinnacle that when some people arise from those watery graves of baptism and the adrenaline and the excitement wears off, they're kind of left with, now what? I mean, I spent all my time preparing for this moment. It's past. Now what? And there can be a real letdown. First of all, we have to understand something. Baptism is not the goal of the Christian life. It is the beginning. It is the starting line. It is the door into the house of God. But it is not the end goal. You know, many people plan for baptism, but not for the Christian life that follows. See, really, when we're baptized there in Christ, repentance is really that item that's pointing us towards something after, right? Because I'm changing something. And I'm not just changing something between the front seat and the water. I'm changing something for the rest of my life. That's really beginning to point us in that direction, isn't it? That there's something beyond this moment. That this is the beginning of something different. And so we have to remember that. Many people recognize that they need to make a change in their lives and they need to live differently and in a different direction. And so they become a Christian only to wonder, how do I do that? What direction is it? What's next? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." No, we quote that portion of that scripture so many times. And my friends, there is not a period right there in that sentence. It doesn't stop there. You have to keep reading. You don't stop mid-sentence. If you're reading a book and you're reading a sentence, you don't just stop after a few words and go, "Okay, I'm done with that. I got that." No, you read until you reach the end of a paragraph or the end of a sentence, right? It's not the end of that sentence. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." You know, it's not just about dunking people and sending them out to fend for themselves, is it? It's got to be more. And according to the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, there is more. We make disciples and through baptism, but baptism is not all that's involved. There is a transformation process that must take place. And baptism is the beginning of that process. After baptism, I am a new creature in Christ, and I must be pointed in the right direction. I must be nurtured and supported along the way. I must be taught what I need to know when after I rise up from the watery grave of baptism. See, because there is making disciples, there is bringing them into the family of God, baptizing them, right? Teaching them then. And as a result of all those things taking place, them being taught, them receiving the teaching, Jesus is with them always, right? Even to the end of the age. See, it all ties together. You can't have any of those parts without the other. You can't have Jesus with you to the end of the age if you're not going to be His follower, if you're not going to be His disciple. You can't have Jesus with you to the end of the age if you're not willing to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can't have Jesus with you to the end of the age if you're not taught all things that He has commanded. And so we have to have all those things if we want that end. We love that end one, right? I love the fact that Jesus is, you know, "I'll be with you even to the end of the age." I love that. That's very encouraging. But that comes as a result of the things previous to it. Now, the Great Commission that Jesus has charged us to carry out is not only concerned, it is concerned with baptism, but it's not only concerned with it. It is concerned with us teaching, transforming, helping new Christians be everything that God wants them to be after baptism. So in answering the question, now what? We could focus on a number of things, but this morning I want to condense it down and talk about simply transformation. Or maybe we could also say that we're going to look at seeking excellence. Because we're looking to be transformed into Jesus Christ, and there is nothing more excellent than Him. There is nothing more excellent ever. No one ever spoke more excellent things than Jesus Christ. And I want to be like that. I want to be excellent. I want to be like the only man that has lived perfect in this world. That never sinned. That's a high level of excellence, is it not? You know, we want excellence in everything, do we not? We want it in the workplace, we want it in our family, we want it in our children, we want it in this, we want it in that. Folks, what we really need it and where we really need it is in our lives. And that excellence is in Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, whether new or old, our goal is to be like Him. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "My children, with whom I again labor until Christ is formed in you." See, Paul says, you're Christian. They were Christians, but he says, "I'm laboring with you till Christ is fully formed in you," right? See, we're all today forming Christ within us, hopefully. As we grow, we're becoming more like Him. I'm more like Him today than I was yesterday, hopefully. And tomorrow, I hope I'm a little more like Him than I was today. Every day I learn where I come up short. And every day I try tomorrow to not repeat those mistakes. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 when he says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So if I want to be like God, I got to be like Him in that way. So he says, "You be holy like me. Set apart, sanctified like God." Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, Jesus says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Becoming a Christian is not a process that finds fulfillment or the end product in the moment of baptism. Rather, it is a process of transformation that begins with baptism and continues throughout all of our lives. As long as we are alive physically, we are striving to be like Christ spiritually. We are living lives in pursuit of that goal. We seek transformation. That word in the Bible is metamorpho. You recognize that word, metamorphosis? Transformation. So that one day Christ may say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to be transformed from a servant of Satan into a servant of Jesus Christ. So that He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So how do I achieve this transformation? Well, first, we need to know the one we seek to be transformed into. Matthew chapter 28, again, going back to verse 19. "Go therefore, make disciples." Make disciples. See, verse before, I know we have a therefore there, so we always need to back up, right? And see what the therefore is about. The therefore is about, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," right? Verse 18. Therefore, since Christ is everything, He's all authority, He's all power, everything that you need in this world is in Him. Therefore, make disciples. Get people to follow the real power in this world. The real source. The Alpha and the Omega, as Revelation will say. The beginning and the end. Christ began this world in creation. He will end it one day in judgment, right? He will begin your Christian life with His blood. And He will end it by taking you home to heaven. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end of all things. We need to point people to them. Make them disciples, a follower. And you can't follow someone if you don't know who they are. Because see, a disciple in that day, such as the 12 that followed Jesus in His earthly ministry, they sought to be like the one they followed, their teacher, in every way they could. Paul would have sought, being a disciple of Gamaliel, to be like Gamaliel in every way. And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, was he not? They would have sought that. And when we think about being disciples, we have to seek to be just like Jesus. But how can I be just like Him if I don't even know Him? We need to know how Jesus lived, how He died. See how it is recorded in the gospel account. See in Him what we are to become. And I think one of the first things that we need to see is the selfless nature of Jesus Christ. Because I think if there's anything that's hard in this life, it is to be selfless. That's hard. That's one of the hardest things for me. I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's for me to put Nathan aside and put other people before me. That's hard. But Jesus shows us that, and that's nearly on every page of your New Testament about being selfless, about others before self mentality, and it's so powerful. Right out of the gate in the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing Jesus says is that blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that understand it's not about them. They're impoverished in regards to themselves and are looking for something else. Someone else. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That mind, word mind there could be attitude. Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant, became human. Not only did he just come and be man, but he gave his life, suffered the death, even the death of the cross. For you and for me. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it because of him. He did it for you. He did it for me. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he suffered the cross for the joy that lay before him, the joy of you and me coming to him for salvation and him being able to grant it with his blood. That's selflessness on a high, high level. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. But we live in a society, and we live in a world, in fact, that loves to be served. What's in it for me? What do you got for me? People come to this building and have come to this building in the past 5 years since I've been here and have said, what do you got for me? I told one man the Bible. And you know what? He turned around and walked off. Because that's all I've got. I don't have anything else for you. I have God's Word. If you want that, you'll find it. Don't have anything else. We're not here to serve our own needs. We're here to serve others just as Jesus Christ did His. He gave up heaven. He gave up His life for us. Selfless. We need to see that. We need to know that about the one we're following. We need to also see that when we look at Jesus Christ, we look and we want to know the one that we love, we need to see how loving He was. That incredible love that He had. You know, To even come in, we go back to the selflessness because love comes out of that selflessness as well. It is literally a foundational quality of love, selflessness is. But we see that love, I think, in a very powerful way. As Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks at his mother and he, in all of his pain and all of his difficulty, he takes care of her. No one loves, you know, everybody loves their mother, right? Nobody. You know, people have that great love for their mother. There's a special relationship between child and mother that dads, we may want it, but we're not probably going to have it. It's hard to replace a mama. And he says to John, behold your mother. He says to his mother, behold your son. John's your son now. John, she's your mother. Take care of her like your mother. It says that John took her that day to his home and cared for her from that day forward. John listened and he lived and he responded to the love of Jesus for his mother. You know, I think about Jesus loving the unlovable. A short tax collector, right? Nobody loves tax collectors. But Jesus did. I think about the adulterous woman that was brought to him, caught in the very act. Jesus loved her. I think about the woman that was probably a harlot from all the indications in the Scripture. A harlot that came and washed his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair and kissed his feet continuously. And he says, your sins are forgiven because you love much. But the first of that is he loved her. He wanted to forgive her sins. See, Jesus with little children. I don't know. I'd have loved to see Jesus with little children. How about you? You know, he put him on his lap. You wonder if he's bouncing him on his knee, right? I remember an old preacher. It's kind of funny what things stick in your head, right? I remember an old preacher used to set me on his leg and he'd bounce and then he'd headbutt me. I don't know. Maybe that just messed me up. I'm not sure. But that sticks. You know, he always headbutt me and knew him all my life and loved him a great deal. But he showed a great deal of love and care for me. Jesus said on the night before he died, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, right? If you want to see love, a while ago we took of the Lord's Supper and remembered his death. That's the greatest love there is. And he said, you are my friends. Is it good to know that Jesus is your friend? Does it give you, maybe we should think a little more when we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? Because He laid down His life for His friends, and He says, you are my friends. We also need to look at Jesus and see His compassion. Healing so many people at times just because He had compassion on them. Nothing more, nothing else, just compassion. It says He saw the multitudes and felt compassion for them and healed them all. I don't know if that was a singular, just got them all at one time, because He certainly could have done it. We don't doubt that power, do we? Or whether He did it one time. I kind of think it's one person at a time, because Jesus was a person, a people person. He wanted to, you know, talk to you, see you. But to see His compassion. To see Him with the widow name, one of my favorites. When He tells that mother who He's about to raise her son, but He looks at her and He says, don't cry. The incredible compassion. Don't cry. To see Him at the tomb of Lazarus. Knows He's about to heal him, but He's touched by something. Whether it is the pain that He saw in Mary and Martha, whether it's pain of the people around, maybe it's death in general that He sees for all time as a result of sin and the pain it causes. Two words. Jesus wept. He had incredible compassion. May we have that kind in our lives. Now I'm going to tell you one that you're going to see in the life of Christ that maybe you would not have thought would make the list. Because our society today is so against it that how could it possibly be that Jesus would have this quality? He was inflexible. He was inflexible. He was rigid. Yes, He was. And you cannot argue it. He stood for the truth and He never varied on it. He never stopped. Even when all of society was against Him, He stood for what was right and what was true. When He healed on the Sabbath day, and He did it time and time again, it almost like He was making a point every time. And then they got to where they wanted Him to do it so that they could yell and scream about it. But all of society thought that was wrong. All of society thought that was terrible in Jewish society. The Pharisees got all upset about it. The Sadducees got all upset about it. The chief priests got all upset about it. Everybody got upset about it. But Jesus never stopped doing it. Why? Because it was right. He didn't care what society thought. It was right. He asked them, if your animal fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day, would you get it out? Yes. The law provided that if you thought it was injured or you thought it was hurt, you could get it out. How much more do you help a person who's much more important than a donkey or some other type of cattle? Jesus always taught the truth in regard to that when He would heal there on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 19, teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And folks, it was as much of a problem in His day as it is today. There was as many views on it in His day as there is today. Rabbi after rabbi was teaching different things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But you read Matthew chapter 19, Jesus comes down on fornication being that one reason. And He doesn't move. And that was one of the things that was taught in society. So He could have went all kinds of ways. He could have said, well, you know, just whatever. But He doesn't. And He alienated a lot of people as a result. Because Matthew chapter 19 was a test. They were testing Him. They weren't really wanting to know. They were wanting to make people mad by His response. And I'm sure He did. Just as our response sometimes today, when we give Jesus' response today, He still makes people mad. But He was inflexible. And there are things in our life that we have to be inflexible on. And when they are written in this book, there is no room for flexibility. Now, if it's your opinion, you're welcome to it. But don't think I have to do it. But if it's here, if it's written, you do and I do. And we really don't get a say in it. And we have to hold true. Last of all, as we look at His life, we need to see that He was focused on a goal. He was focused on the ultimate goal. We can have a lot of goals in this life. We can be focused on a lot of different things. But we need to never lose the primary focus of the one ultimate goal in our lives. And that's heaven. That's Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual well-being. We can get so caught up with the things that are being thrown at us on a daily basis that we get so distracted from that goal. Lord, help us that we don't. God, forgive us when we do. Lose our focus on the ultimate goal. But Jesus never lost the focus. He was constant day in and day out driving to a point. A point in time on 3:00 on a Friday afternoon when He was going to breathe His last breath, cry out in loud voice, and die.
so that he could carry your sins and my sins away. He was focused. Remember, all the way back, you go all the way back to John chapter 2, right at the beginning of his ministry, he's in Cana, and Mary comes up to him at the marriage feast of Cana. They're out of wine, right? She says, do something about this. That's just a mother, isn't it? Go do something about it. And I love, he says, it's not time. I'm on a schedule. I got things to do. This is not really what I'm here about. And I love that Mary doesn't even listen to him. I haven't seen my mother listen to me in years. She says, she turns to the servant and says, just do what he says. I'm not going to back. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. Do it. And he did it. But he was laser focused on a moment. And he stayed on that focus. He made it very clear that we had to work while it was day, for the night comes when no man can work. We need to remember that. We only got a finite amount of time in order to do the things that God wants us to do. Also, you need to dedicate yourself to be like Him, to literally transform into His likeness. One of the greatest illustrations of transformation is found in nature in the lowly caterpillar, right? Now, the caterpillar is slow, he's lazy, and he's just a glutton. He's just all about himself. He will sit there and eat the leaves off your plant day in and day out, and he will just clean it. He'll shave it clean, right? That's what he's like. But the caterpillar begins its life as something other than what it will become. A complete metamorphosis will take place in his life. He is bound for beauty. The caterpillar is not unlike us in many regards. You know, we all start out the same. We all start out pretty selfish, right? We all start out about us. That's why we all sin and come short of the glory of God, because it's about me. Sin's about me. Temptations are only powerful because I want them. If I don't want it, there's temptations out there to sin. There's types of sins out there that I have no issue with. You'll never get me to do it. There is no way on this earth I will ever even give it a thought. And you have those too. Now, there are some that are different than that, right? There are some that there is a desire there. There is a want there to some degree. And I have to be careful of those, right? Because sin at its heart is selfishness. That's why being Christ-like is selfless. Being sinful is selfish. So I'm like that caterpillar. We begin there. We're self-centered. We're seeking our own fulfillment. We're working hard to go nowhere except just fill our bellies. But unlike the caterpillar, we have an option to change. We can choose to be radically transformed into something far better than we are at that moment. You know, listen to what Isaiah 64 and 6 says. Because God has reserved the beauty of transformation for us, just like He did for the caterpillar. Verse 6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So all of us start out undesirable. All of us start out filthy. All of us start out dirty in sin. But listen to the next verse. Or in verse 8, rather, of Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all of us are the work of Your hand. God wants to shape us into something else. See, potter doesn't need to, he doesn't just take the clay and throw it down and go, okay, that's good. No, He shapes it into what He wants it to be. And God, we are in His hands if we let Him. And He's shaping us. He's transforming us from a lump of clay that has no real use into something beautiful. Into something that is desirable. Romans chapter 6 tells us that once we have been raised from the waters of baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life, that our old self is crucified in order that our body of sin might be done away with. See, we've got to change. And He shapes us by His Word. We change as we know and live by His Word. He also states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. We must recognize this transformation, this need for transformation in our lives, so that we will truly move and be different. Look like Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us that we are created to do good works. Like that prickly, lazy, self-centered caterpillar, we are bound for beauty. We are destined for something much greater than we are before we come to Jesus Christ. Transformation finds its fulfillment in eternity.
Well, transformation only happens when I change the way I think. Real quick. Romans chapter 12 says that we are to renew our minds. That I am to change the way I think, my thought processes. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm transformed. There it is, metamorphosed. Transformed by the renewing of my mind. If you want to be transformed this morning, if you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to think like Him at the end of the day. Transformation must include a renewal of the mind through God's Word. God's Word is the standard for righteous living. Before we become a Christian, our lives are based on things that we want. They're based on worldly things. But when we become a Christian, when we rise from that watery grave of baptism, it becomes about Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not Christ, but yet not I, rather. I'm about to get that wrong. Y'all are going to have to calm me down on that one. Yet not I, right? Selflessness, but Christ lives in me. See, something has to change. And it begins inside. It takes place within me. I said before that sometimes people want to control their actions. And if you're trying to control your actions, you're doing the wrong thing. You've already lost the fight. You can't control your actions. You have to control your thoughts. Because you don't act until you think. If you want to control actions, it has to begin in the mind. It has to begin in the heart. You can go on a diet and say, I'm going to control my eating. But if you're not really thinking that that's what you want to do, you'll never do it. And you'll never stop sin until you get the things out of your mind that are leading you to sin. When you stop thinking about the things that drive you there. That's why Jesus said that if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. All that whole text there, he talks about that. He talks about lying and hate and murder. But every one of those things, he said, if you don't want to murder, don't hate. It was all about take care of here, and out here takes care of itself. Change the way you think. If you hate, you will do terrible things. If you lust, you will do things you shouldn't do. Fix the head, and the body takes care of itself. Actions are the wrong starting point. We need to start with the mind. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. How are we doing that, Paul? And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. I'm controlling my thoughts, making my mind be what Christ would have it to be, so that my actions are Christ-like actions. We must protect our minds and guard our thoughts. We must filter out that which would lead us astray and focus on that which will bring us closer to God. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians. You know, it's not just cleaning your mind out, right? I mean, yeah, you need to get some things out of your mind probably. You know, pornography begins in the mind and then goes to a screen or to a book or whatever. But it begins in the mind, what you think about, what you want to see. But it's more than just cleaning out what's in the brain that shouldn't be there, what's in your mind that shouldn't be there. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, what? Dwell on these things. Think on these things. Don't just clean it out. Put something better in. Leave no room for the bad. Fill it full of good. And your life will be better for it. It will be transformed. Renewing our mind cannot take place without a diligent dedication to God's Word. Filling our minds with it. Remember what we talked about last Sunday night, Psalm 119:11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Because I made your Word in my heart. It's what I'm thinking about. And that doesn't lead to sin. That leads to righteousness. May we do that. Our Bibles must be opened to be utilized. It must be studied to be effective. And its meaning must be applied to have an impact of transformation upon our lives. Lastly, this morning, you know, people go, I want to go camping. How many like to go camping? Wake up. I'm almost done. I know you've been going hard this weekend, playing and running and doing whatever.
Now I want to go camping. And so what do? Well, we head out and we get in that big RV, right? And it's got the same furniture that I have in my living room. It's got the same appliances that I have in my kitchen, right? It's got a nice bed in it. Gone are the days for most people where you go out and you lay on the hard ground or now we even have air mattresses for that. You know, we don't even go out and just lay in the sleeping bag on the hard ground anymore. Gone are those days where you had to go out and start that fire with wet wood or green wood. And you'd spend an hour and a half doing that. Jeannie and I went camping about the second year we were married, and it took us 2 hours to get the tent up. Gone are those days, right? We're basically just taking home with us and just transplanting where we are. And we sit in there because that's air conditioned too, and I don't have to sit out there in the heat. Why not just stay at home? Right? You haven't really changed just a whole lot. Someone once said, the adventure of new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. You know, we may drive to a new place, set ourselves in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed because all we've done is carried along all the old setting, right? Our Christian life, we need to be careful that we're not just changing location, but carrying all the same setting with us. Setting needs to change as well. Transformation must bring about something different. And in a Christian, transformation must bring about something far better than the original. It's not just a change of scenery, it's a change of life. It's a change of everything about us. Paul stated, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You know, upon leaving the chrysalis, what emerges from that caterpillar is one of the most beautiful things on earth. The lowly caterpillar has been transformed, hasn't he? You know, beautiful butterfly. I never thought about that. Now, the same creature is inside the butterfly that was inside the caterpillar, right? But do you realize how much different his life is now? Creeping along the limb is the caterpillar, right? Chewing, that's basically all they do. Chewing. Now I get to fly. Right? There's a whole different perspective to the world, isn't there, now for the caterpillar? Now he's flying above the bushes. He can go here, there, and everywhere. His life has changed completely. Not only does he have wings, he has a whole new mode of transportation. He has a whole new meaning for life. Everything's changed because of transformation. Its existence is still the same, but the appearance has changed. But it's different. And the same is true for us. We too still have some of the same characteristics after we rise up from the watery grave of baptism. But we're still essentially the same being, but the change has to be, must be, and you must work hard for it to be undeniable that you're transformed. I'm a Christian. Now what? Well, the answer's simple. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By listening to the words of God and taking them into your mind and into your heart. So that you will not sin against Him, but that you will live for Him. To be wholly different than you were before. Because friends, when you rise from that watery grave of baptism, Jesus Christ died so that you could be bound for beauty. You are bound to be beautiful. Beautiful spiritually in Jesus Christ. Not the filthy rags that Isaiah talked about that sin makes you, but beautiful in Jesus Christ. To see the world different than you've ever seen it before. Let me tell you what, you begin to implement selflessness in your life. You're going to view people. You're going to view the world. You're going to view everything, your family, your friends, your church. Everything is going to be viewed different in those eyes. It's going to be viewed from a little higher up than right here. It's going to be seeing a little bigger picture than what's in the mirror. It's going to be seeing people like Christ sees them, trying to help them. Trying to seek and to save that which is lost. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ has died so that you can be transformed into something beautiful this morning. So that you can begin a process to be like Him. So that you can begin a process of living a life that makes a real spiritual and eternal difference in this world. Not only for you, but for the people that you affect after that. You can have that. By believing in Jesus Christ this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, rising from there, to begin a life of transformation. To be that new creature Christ wants you to be for good works. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that great joy you had at the moment of baptism, that great enthusiasm you had. Maybe you've been let down just a little bit. Maybe you haven't been transformed like you need to be. Begin today. Know that He will forgive you of what you have done if it's wrong.
If only you will ask. We can assist you in any way this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.